We're going to pray and get into Acts chapter 3, and we're just going to get through all of Acts chapter 3. We started the book of Acts a couple weeks ago, so if you're new, it's good because we just started the book together, and you haven't missed out on a whole lot, just two chapters, so you're getting in right at the right time. So let's pray and get into the Word. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that you bless this time of your Word. Father, we pray for those that are out sick. We pray for those that are in need, that you would just meet their needs, Lord, that you would provide for them and bless them and take care of them. Lord, we pray for us that showed up today, Lord, that you would open up our heart and our eyes and our ears to hear what your word is saying to us, God, and lead us, Lord, in the truth that we may walk in it. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 3. Did you guys have any damage from the wind this week? From all the wind and the rain that was happening? We had a big old tree in our backyard, and that thing, I was online Monday morning, and Jesse, my son-in-law, was driving by my house, and he sent me a text, and he said, "Have you looked at your backyard?" And I'm like, "No." Like, it's not typically what I do in the morning. I wake up, and I'm like, "I just want to look at my beautiful backyard." He goes, "You need to go look at it." So I'm like, "All right," and I go in the backyard, and I look, and a tree, we had this big old tree. I don't know. I want to say it was 100 foot, but sometimes I exaggerate, but it was tall, and it snapped in half and took out all my fence, took out my neighbor's fence. And I was just like, "You got to be kidding me. My dogs are in the other neighbor's yard. They've taken over his yard." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do." So I first thing I do is I call Scott Warfield, the logger, and I'm like, "I don't know what to do. I got this big old tree. I need a chainsaw." But he wasn't around. And so I went to Newport Rental, and I got a Husqvarna chainsaw to cut it down. And I don't know how to use those things. I'll be honest with you. I just don't. I was raised by a woman, and it's okay. I'm cool with that. You know, my gifts are in other areas. But I don't know how to work on cars, and I don't know nothing about a chainsaw or any of that stuff. But I knew I had to go and rent one, so I go and I rent a chainsaw. And this thing's got a lot of power, and I'm like about ready to cut my shin off. And then I'm going, and the chainsaw just stops, and but it's still running. And I'm thinking, man, what is the problem with this thing? And, you know, and I'm turning it off and turning it on and turning it off, turning it on, and then it's running, but it won't cut. It won't move. And so I tell Vicky, I'm like, "Man, I got to take this thing back to the Newport Rental because it doesn't work." And I go there, and I talk to the owner, and I'm like, "Man, this thing, you know, that you rented me, it just doesn't work. I mean, it's running, but the saw's not going." And he goes, "Oh," he goes, "do you got the brake on?" And I'm like, "Brake? What, this ain't a car. What's a, there's a brake?" And he goes like this, and he goes, "Yeah." And he hits the brake, and it just starts working perfectly. And there's all these dudes around, and I'm like, "Yeah, okay." So I felt so stupid. I never felt more like I was raised by a single woman in all my life. I'm around all these dudes, and they're like, "Yeah, it's just a brake, it's just a brake." And then it's like he's announcing it, because the mechanics are there, and like, "Do you need me, boss? Is the chainsaw messed up?" He's like, "It's just the brake. He didn't know about the brake." And I'm like, "Man, it's so embarrassing." But man, the wind was gnarly. I mean, it was just rocking in our house like crazy. I love it. I love the wind. I love the rain. Sometimes I crack my window a little bit to hear it howl. And when we were reading about the apostles and disciples in Acts chapter 2 last week, the Holy Spirit had come in on their meeting, and it was said it was this great sound of rushing wind, and it was just rocking the place, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. And it rested on them. And then they go out, and Peter, what we saw last week was he preached his first sermon, and I thought he did a really good job, by the way. And he goes out, and he starts preaching the gospel. He starts preaching about Jesus to all these people that are around him. And it's almost like we can't even recognize Peter anymore, because he's not that guy who's living in fear and, you know, running the other direction from anything in trouble with Christianity, but he's outspoken. In fact, what we said last week is that he kind of went from being a receiver of the gospel to a transmitter, and he just started telling everybody about the Lord. And so now as we get into chapter 3, we see him coming together. And they're going to go out and they're going to get together and they're going to preach the gospel again. This is an interesting story that happens in a unique situation that happens to open a door for Peter to share Jesus to the people. And it says in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So Peter and John, they're Jewish, and so they typically had routines that they would do. And one of them was to go into the temple three times a day and pray and connect with God. It was 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., and they would get together, and they would have this routine daily of spending 15 minutes in meditation, 15 minutes in prayer, and then they would spend the rest of the time or so in giving God thanks. And they did this over and over and over again, and that kind of encouraged me because the older I get, I find that I have more routines in my life. Do you guys stick to routines? You do the same thing every day. You get up at the same time. You go to the same place every day at the same time. Like if you went to Starbucks and you asked them, when does Jason come? They'll tell you. Starbucks knows. When I go to Walmart, the guy who's at the front checking to make sure you don't rip nothing off, ask him when I'm there. He knows. The guy that owns the gym, ask Jason when he's at the gym. Every day it's like Groundhog Day. Every day is the same thing. Every single day I do the same thing. But you know what? I got this idea that if it works, you know, don't change it, right? I mean, if you're doing well and your things are happening, just keep doing it in the same direction. And when it comes to routines, what we want to see and get from this is that they had a godly routine of connecting with the Lord every single day during the day. And we want to have that, you guys. We want to have those godly routines where we're connecting with God during the day. You know, we don't have to stop and pray 3 hours a day. But you know what? Sometimes when you're dealing with messed up customers that don't listen, or an angry boss, or kids that are going crazy or whatever, hit the brakes and pause and get with the Lord. And you can do it anywhere. You can do it at work. You can do it driving in your car. You can do it in the shower, whatever you want to do. But just to spend that time with the Lord and have a schedule where we're constantly connecting with the Lord. So in verse 2, it says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms of those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, this is going to be one of those things where I call a God moment, where God has you in a certain place at a certain time to connect with a certain person. Now, raise your hand if that's ever happened to you, where he's put you in a certain, I mean, it was just like, man, it had to be God that I was in this place at this time, and then this person shows up. That's a God moment. And when Peter or John are going to the temple, they run into this moment where they encounter this man who's been crippled from birth just outside of the temple. And what's interesting about it is when they see this guy, Peter knows that this is a God moment because he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. It's important that, you know, when these moments come up, that we listen to the Holy Spirit. And like sometimes God's like, hey, I want you to connect with this person. I want you to talk with this person or be there for this person, or, you know, just see if you can make a connection with this person. And, you know, although Peter's rough, I mean, Peter and John are both rough. What was their occupation? They were fishermen. And sometimes we think because they're disciples and apostles that they were like cleaned up fishermen. Have you ever seen the guys down at the bayfront? They're gnarly. They're rough. They got a mouth. They look like hard guys. They work hard. They play hard. They're fishermen. And Peter and John were like this. They were tough. They were rough. But at the same time, they were really sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we want to do with the Lord is like to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit when he's leading us in these God moments. And so he's sensing the situation. And as Peter's walking up with John, I'm sure Peter's asking John, like, man, do you feel that? Like, I think we need to stop and talk with this guy. And John's probably like, man, you probably just got indigestion or something. He's like, no, man, I'm telling you, there's something that God, this is one of those moments, and I sense God wanting me to connect with this guy. And so what he does is he's going to make that connection with them. And I think one of the things that is really important when I was reading that, and that the Lord was speaking to me about connecting with people about the gospel, is it takes really two things. One, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, right? When the Lord's saying, hey, I want you to talk to this person, pray with this person, connect with them, listen to that and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Because we've all had those situations where we've had opportunities to talk to somebody, we felt God impressing it upon us, and then we go in the other direction and we don't do it. And so the other thing of it too is to be okay with moments of interruption in our life, to connect with people. You know, I think one of my biggest problems, and I got a lot of them, trust me, Vicky could probably write a thesis on this, but I'm so impatient. I have a real problem with patience. I have no patience at all, like zero. I wonder if it comes from social media, because Vicky's off of it now because she's like, man, I'm getting impatient at work and everything. And I think maybe social media, and this is just what I think, and what I think doesn't matter, but I think social media has a part in our patience, because we just swipe. We swipe, 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 swipe. You know, our thumb's cramping up and we're swiping, swiping, swiping. And if I don't like this, I'm going to swipe it. And if I don't like that, I'm going to swipe it, and I'm going to change it, and I'm going to look at this next thing and look at that next thing until I like something that I want to look at or whatever. And so we've gotten this mentality where we're just like, right now, I got to have what I want, and I want it now. And if I don't get it, then it's like we're just so impatient with everything. And this, if something interrupts our schedule at work, or, you know, the kids or something like that, we're like, man, I can't handle this right now. Man, I'm working. I got this going on. I'm in the yard, or I'm taking care of the kids, or I'm on my way to do this at the store, and now I got to stop and do this. We need to remember to be patient and to allow to have like interruptions in our life when it comes to connecting with other people. So we want to be sensitive. We want to have patience with people. And I thought about, and you know, I was thinking about Brian, because, you know, as a police officer, he's out there and he's having to deal with all kinds of different people. And you know, I know for a fact when he's out there and he's dealing with all these hard to deal with people as a police officer, he's got to be sensitive and he's got to be patient. And you know, it takes that when you're connecting with people, because sometimes I think he'll go out there and, you know, there'll be people that he's got to go talk to on a special case, and you know, he's out there trying to connect with the gospel and to share it with them, and it's not easy. And it's hard, and we got to be sensitive when God's leading us, and to be patient with each other. You know, we don't like to get interrupted. I think about my grandbabies when I'm trying to talk to some of you guys after church, and they all come up, and we'll be talking. And they'll be like, Papa, 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 nonstop, Papa, Papa, Papa. I'm talking to somebody, and it's just like, Papa, 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 and they don't stop. And so I'm like, listen, I'll get you candy. And then they're like, okay, and then they'll give me 2 minutes. But, you know, when you love somebody, that interruption, it's not that big of a deal. And we need to pray that God gives us a heart for our neighbor. I pray that, you guys, because sometimes it's easy to get a cold heart to the people that we see and what's going on around us. And we're like, man, I don't want to be bothered with this. I don't want to be interrupted. But when Peter and John are going to the temple, they're interrupted. And it's a God moment. And they're sensitive to it. And it says in verse 5 that this guy thinks he's going to get money from Peter and John. And it says, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I thought, man, that is so crazy. Peter goes up to this guy, and this guy's thinking, man, I'm going to get a handout and I'm going to get some money. And Peter looks at him and goes, I don't have no money. I don't have no bank card. I don't have no silver or gold. But what I have to you, I'm going to give to you. And unfortunately, the church today, what I've seen a lot is we've turned a lot to going to flash and cash. where when there's prosperity, wealth in the church, it has this image of power and it looks good, like God's got his blessing there. And what does Peter say? I don't have it. I don't have any of this stuff. But what I do have, you, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And there's power there. He doesn't have no money, but he's got power. And I was reminded of that story, and maybe some of you guys have heard it, where the Pope was counting the offering one day after church with his assistant next to him. And as he was counting the offering and he was looking at the coins and he was holding them up, and he tells the guy that's with him, he says, you know, isn't that great? No longer do we as the church have to say, silver and gold, we have none. And the guy looked at the Pope and he said, but you know what? Neither can we say, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And what the point was is that the church had lost its power for profit. And so when this happens, it's important to remember, you guys, that you don't just go up to somebody, you know, because somebody will take this out of the context of what's going on and say, oh, well, I can just go up to a handicapped person and say, hey, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. This isn't that. We don't have the right to do this like this happened. In fact, could you imagine going up to somebody who's handicapped, they can't walk, and telling them to just get up and move in the name of Jesus, and how hurtful and humiliating that would be to somebody in that moment that couldn't do it. And the sad thing about it is we've got churches that are filled with this type of teaching of name it and claim it and get up and do it. I've told you before, Vicki and I came out of that church one time. There was a guy who had polio and he had lost his voice and he couldn't speak. And he was a part of the church for a long time, many years, 20 years. And the church was packed. And this guy comes into the service and he sees, I won't say this name because he does live in this area, but he sees him and he calls him out. This random guy comes out and sees the guy. He says, come over here. Come over here. And the pastor was in the middle of a message. And he goes, I just sense that God wants to restore your voice back to you right now. And by the way, this guy would preach, but he had no voice. So when he would preach, it was like it was really low, but you hung on every word he said because you couldn't hear nothing. So he was blessed in that way because you're always listening to him. And here this guy says, get over here. I just sense it that the Lord wants to heal this guy. Put him in the middle of the room. And the pastor stopped teaching and the pastor just sat back and watched this. And so the guy goes, sit down. We're all going to pray right now in tongues. Lift up your hands. Put it towards him. Pray in the name of Jesus. This guy gets his voice back and that he's healed miraculously because I believe he wants to do it right now. And I'm watching this. Vicky's watching this. And I'm just like, this is not going to end well. The guy is in the middle of the church with everybody around him praying for him to be healed for 15 minutes. And the guy never got healed. And the pastor let it go on and on and on. Why? Because the pastor was of that thinking of this as well, the name it and claim it as well. And so he let it go on. And then after it was over, the pastor comes and goes, well, I guess, you know, it's just not his will. And then the individual gets up and he goes away. And I thought, my heart was breaking for this guy. I'm like, this guy just got humiliated in front of everybody over this. When this happened with the apostles, there was a direct word of knowledge that Peter had to do this. And we have to remember, because we've got places like Bethel Church that are trying to raise people's dead children from the grave for a week. You guys heard about that in the news. And this couple lost their child. And for a week, they're praying for this kid to be raised from the dead. Because they hold to this idea, if you just believe it, it'll happen. But you know what? There's people on meth that believe they can raise the dead too. And it don't happen. And we want to remember to pray for people, to come alongside of them, because God does miracles. He's a God of the miraculous. But we gotta be on God's team and say, Lord, your will be done. I don't know what has to happen here. I'm just asking that you make it happen the way it needs to happen. And come alongside and pray for healing, pray for strength, pray for deliverance, and all of those things. But it's never a good idea to step out like this and just say, oh, get up in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Unless you knew as Peter knew and had the power on him like he had. By the way, some people ask, well, why isn't this stuff happening today? Why aren't we seeing dead people raised? Why aren't all these miracles going on? And I think it's because, you know, when God started the church that we see here in Acts, it was pure. It was powerful. And God was moving in a miraculous way to establish the church. And the same God that was working these miraculous events happening through the apostles' lives, you got to remember that when people were in church and they were lying, they dropped dead. Do you remember Sapphira and Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody's like, I want to see God do miracles. I want to see the miraculous like was happening in Acts chapter 3. Really? People were dying in like the next chapter over because they were lying. Do you want to see that? I don't. This was a unique situation. God's establishing his church with power and authority. And so he gets the green light from the Holy Spirit, and then he steps out in faith, and he's going to lift this guy up to his feet. It says in verse 7, and he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they saw that it was him begging alms at the gate of the beautiful, and that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man. Get this. This guy goes, he's sitting outside of church, like church, the temple, and he's just expecting people to give him enough money to get top ramen. He's begging for less than what God wants to give him. Because what's God want to do? He wants this guy to have legs. This guy's begging for pennies, and God gives this man legs. And when I read that, I thought, you know what, that's interesting, because I wonder how many times we limit God to our limitations, and then we get in a place where we allow us limiting God to rob us from what God wants to give us. And we're expecting so much less when God wants to do so much more. This guy is asking for peanuts, and God literally wants to heal this man and give him legs to walk. And we got to make sure, you guys, and sometimes this is easy to do, where we limit God to our limitations, and we got to get to that place where we got to say, okay, listen, this may not... It makes sense for me to say, okay, God, you can do this. If it's something I could probably do for myself, then I'm like, okay, God, you could do this. But when things get out of our control and we can't help a situation, that's when our faith starts getting weird and it's getting hard to believe, and we're just settling for less. And God's like, listen, I've got more than what you're asking. And I think we can rob ourselves of that by limiting God to our limitations. When this guy, he's asking for so little, and God wants to give him so much more. And we don't want to limit God like that. And so Peter goes and he yanks this guy up. And it says that he was leaping and he was walking and he was running into the temple with them. Now, when it says this guy got up, in the original language, what's interesting about this is that this guy had a dislocation in his feet from birth, and there was popping sounds of his joints coming back together all at once. It's kind of like that situation with the man with the withered hand. And Jesus said to him, hey, stretch out your hand. And immediately when the guy stretched out his hand, it was healed. In the original language, it talks about a snapping and a popping and a cracking. it's like we watch movies like this that are just, we call them horror movies, you know, when people are like dislocating themselves or whatever. But these people are getting healed in such a way that their bones are cracking together immediately, and the disfiguration of their foot comes together and it's made totally whole in the moment that he has the faith to do it. And so it says that the lame man, now in verse 11, the man who was lame, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, and they were all greatly amazed. And in verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. So the beggar gets healed, and what's he doing? He's hanging on Peter and John. And I had to stop right there because I thought, this is interesting. It just said the man was healed. He can walk, but yet he's also hanging on to two other of the disciples for help. And what I remembered about that is that just because you know how to do something, or just because you're able to do it, doesn't mean you know how to do it. This guy has never walked a day in his life, and now he's got the ability to run, and he doesn't know how to do it. It's kind of like Vicky and I, we just got our dog Barney, and he's an Australian Shepherd, and he was in a trailer, like a small trailer, and these dogs need room to run. And for 4 or 5 months, he was in this like an area that was like 10 foot by 10 foot. And so we went and got Barney, and we got a big backyard, and we bring Barney into the backyard, and now he can run. And you should have seen the dog. You would have thought he would have been a professional. He was so clumsy, he would go into a dead sprint and run right into the fence because he didn't know how to stop. And then as he's running, he's tripping over his feet. He's running into the tool shed. It's sad. This guy, he can do it, but he doesn't know how to do it. And when I saw this guy, I was thinking, man, this guy, he's got the ability, but he doesn't know how all the way. He's leaping and jumping. It's all weird. And he's walking, but he's hanging on the disciples. And you know what? When we come to Christ and we're new Christians, it's important to have people to lean on. Because we don't know how it fully works sometimes. And we got to have that connection with other believers, to be with them, to depend on them, to, you know, have them pray for us, to show us, to teach us, to lead us. And then we go from that phase to where we need to be the people someone else can lean on. Because you know what? You may not feel like you know a lot of scripture. You may not feel like you got theology down and all of that. But I will tell you this, there's always somebody who doesn't know near what you know. There's always going to be someone who's newer to Jesus than you're newer to Jesus. And it's those people that we want to be there for, to where we say, hey, you know, you can lean on me. I want to help you. And again, it goes back to being sensitive, being okay, being impatient, you know, with patience and being interrupted and saying, hey, listen, I'm here for you. And to be that person. And I want to ask you, are you that person? You got somebody in your life that you're mentoring? Do you got somebody in your life that's under you in a way that maybe they don't know as much scripture or the Lord or about prayer or about church or about fellowship? Do you have anybody like that? You should. We should all have somebody like that. And to come along that person and say, hey, let's hook up. Let's do a Bible study. Let's get together. Let's go to church. Let's, you know, talk about scripture, whatever. And so this guy's leaning on Peter and John as he's going into the temple. And it says, now that this happens, that Peter's going to take the opportunity to preach the gospel to everybody that sees this event happen. In verse 12, Peter says, he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? And so you know what Peter's doing? This could be a perfect opportunity for Peter to say, hey, you know what? Of course this guy got healed. Don't you know I'm going to church 3 times every day? Don't you know I'm praying all the time? Don't you know who I am? I'm kind of a big deal. People know me. I'm Peter, right? And I've walked with Jesus and whatever. God chose me. I mean, he should be getting up and walking. But instead of taking that opportunity and focusing on himself, he turns that glory back to the Lord. And he goes, what are you looking at us for? And you know, with that, there's a lot of things that God does in our life where he blesses us. And we take those blessings of success that happen in our lives and we forget to turn it back to the Lord. You know, whether it's like, maybe you've got a good job and people are like, man, you're so smart. You know, you're an electrician. You must be just the smartest person in the world. And that's your opportunity to say, hey, you know what? Actually, I'm average, but God's given me a mind of understanding. Or a plumber, or you know, people say how good your kids are. Man, your kids are so amazing. You must be the best parent in the world. And you can say, actually, I want to kill them. But Jesus, right? And you turn that back to the Lord. Man, you guys got such a good marriage. Shoot, I want a marriage like that, you know, like Vicky and Jason's got. But Vicky and Jason wanted to kill each other a couple times, right? It's like, you know, Jesus. And you say, hey, listen, the success that God's given me in my life, whether it's been by a trade or by knowledge or wealth or maybe he's blessed you physically or whatever, you know, to remember to say, hey, listen, what are you looking at me for? God has blessed my life and I'm going to turn it back to the Lord. And that's exactly what Peter does. He takes this opportunity when it was very easy for him to say, well, you know, I went to school all these years and, you know, I work out or whatever. But he says, no, it's Jesus. It's because of Jesus that I've got the mind to go to work and earn money and the physical capabilities to do these things and the family I have and the marriage I got and all of these things. Just turn it back to the Lord. And we want to remember to do that. And so that's what Peter does. And as he's getting ready to close this out, he says this in verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, with which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness that you see, that you all see in this. And so Peter doesn't hold back. And he tells these guys, he's like, hey, listen, you know the one that loved you guys, fed you guys, preached good news to you guys, had your back when nobody had your back, Jesus. And you remember how he healed you and all of that, and then you brought him before Pilate on a bunk charge and indicted him on blasphemy? Well, not only did you do that, Pilate wants to let him go, and you guys killed him. And you guys are responsible for the death of Jesus. And so what he's doing is he's laying it all out. And he's like, but I want to tell you something. The man that you guys put to death was raised from the death. And he doesn't need to be here to heal this guy. He can do it from heaven right now. And so Peter's laying down the foundation of who the Lord is. In verse 17, he says, yet now, brethren, I know what you did. You did in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So Peter tells him, listen, here's what you guys got to do. You guys need to turn and repent from your sins, that God would blot those sins out and times of refreshment would come. And basically what he's saying is like, because back in the day when they would write, ink didn't have acid in it, so it was hard for it to absorb into what they were writing on. So when they would make mistakes, it was easy for them just to go back over and take a rag and wipe it off clean like it had never been written. And what Peter is saying is that when we come to Jesus in faith and we repent of our sins, that God literally wipes it clean like it never even happened. It's a clean slate. It never happened. Blot it out. And I don't know about you, but for me, I don't want anything remaining. I want every blemish blotted out, gone. And that's what Peter says, that times of refreshing would come and that he would blot out your sins. You know, and people say that Christianity is you know, it's a crutch for us. But it's more, right? It's an ambulance. it's a doctor, it's everything, because we get wrecked by sin. And it's that good news of the gospel that comes in and fixes that. And so Peter's like, man, you guys got to turn to the Lord. And now he says, we're going to close this out. Worship team, come on up. He says in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear in all things and whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. And you are sons of the prophets of the covenant which God has made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and to all your seed in the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of from your iniquities. Man, you can tell that Peter's been spending time with the Lord. He knows scripture like crazy. He's quoting Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, and he's just nailing it, because he's been spending time with the Lord, filling that up in his heart. And, you know, when I read the closing of that, one of the things that really stuck out to me about this story was this man had been sitting in front of the temple for at least 30 years. And Jesus went into the temple all the time for 30 years. I mean, at 12 years old, you know, he's going in there schooling all the rabbis. And he never stopped. But that was my question, because I'm like, man, if they laid this guy who was broken in front of the entrance, Jesus must have had to have passed him by more than once. And that's the problem, because if Jesus passed him by, why didn't he heal him? And I wonder if that guy, when he would see Jesus, because he saw him, he had to have, he was there every day, it says. I wonder if that guy that was broken would see Jesus going into the temple and think, you know, this guy is healing blind people. This guy is raising the dead. This guy is restoring cripples. And yet here I sit. Here I sit. And I got to wondering if you ever feel like that, like, you know, here I sit. You know, you're in that place where you need God to come through. But here you sit. And you know what we see is that, you know, although Jesus didn't heal the man at that moment, he still healed the man. And that's the answer, is that God's will is greater than our time frame. And it's important to remember that, because we want, it's got to happen now, or why isn't it happening? And I see it happening in other places, but it's not happening with me. And why doesn't it happen with me, with other people? And I see everybody else happy, and I see this person doing this and this couple doing that, and, you know, their life like this. And yet here we are still struggling, fighting, and dealing with this issue. But here I sit. And we got to remember that God's will is greater than our timing. And what we see is when this guy does get healed, there's so much fruit associated with it. Over 5,000 people got healed or saved because this guy got healed in God's timing instead of that guy's timing. And what that tells us is that if we're patient, we just continue to wait on the Lord, and nobody wants to hear it. But His will is greater than our timing. And I want to encourage you, keep pressing into the Lord, because He's got a plan. And He's always, you know, what's that saying? He may not come when you want Him to, but He's always right on time. And that's true. So let's stand, and we're going to close out in communion this morning. I want to pray over us. I want to pray over us as a church to have that boldness and the sensitivity and the patience to our neighbor. You know, to the people around us. Because, man, it gets, I'm telling you guys, it gets easy to have a hard heart. Trust me. I had a situation this morning. It's easy. But what we want to do is just say, okay, Lord, we want to stay sensitive. We want to stay available. And we want to know, too, that You're working out everything in His time, not ours. His will may not be our time, but He works it out. And so, Father, I just thank You for Your word today. And I want to pray over my brothers and sisters, Lord, or whoever might be here today, and they're in that season of waiting and, you know, maybe confused. They're just lacking understanding. It's as if they have a promise, but it just, there they sit. Lord, let this word be an encouragement. That it's Your will. It's your. It doesn't have to be our timing. It's just Your will, and You're going to work it out when it's best. But You're still going to work it out. So I pray for those that are waiting, Lord, that You give them patience, that You give them encouragement, Lord, that You keep them sensitive and pliable and ready to use as they go out to work or they're going home and taking care of the babies. And all for Your glory, Lord, to turn it all back to You and say, hey, it's because of Jesus. And Father, we have so much to be thankful for in You. You've blessed our minds to learn and have understanding about things, God. You've blessed our bodies to be able to provide a living, Lord. We thank You for everything that You give us. We can take credit for nothing, but just be grateful in You for everything. We're grateful for You in everything this morning, God. It's all because of You. Just as Peter turned that glory back to You of his successes there with that man, lifting him up, saying, what are you looking at me for? Lord, as we have blessings in our life, let us point them back to You. We love You, Lord. We thank You for dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus. And I pray that You protect our families, God, that You meet every need in this church, whatever need they may have, God, that You meet that need, and that You bless and watch over them. In Jesus' name.